You know, you didn't have to give me a warm welcome. I came back. See, I was here with you when I came back. I was coming, Perry. I'm telling you, it was on my heart the last time I was here. I get a lot of invites. I really do. I get a lot of invites. It's pretty humbling. But I felt like I was supposed to come back here. And I felt that. I never said anything to Mr. Tom. And he said something at the airport about maybe coming back sometime. And no, you don't usually go back the second time to a lot of places. I feel like what the Lord has put in my heart is so foundational. Mm-hmm. And it's a mandate. I can preach on a lot of things, but there's a message that comes on my heart all the time. So I usually don't go back to places a second time because I try to get to a lot of places I've never been. But the whole weekend I felt like I was coming back. So then when he said something at the airport, I said, I would like to come back. So here I am, and I'm glad I'm here. And yeah, it's just fun. And you know Tom, he's saying about that test. On the test. And then I know what it means. Here's what Jesus wants. He wants you and me to live truth and model truth. And he wants Christ in us, the hope of glory, to be seen by others.
Yeah.
We're not here to serve a doctrine. We're here to become something.
Amen.
And grace is here to empower us to become that very thing. We're not here just to say, I believe that, or give a head shake when we agree with the scripture. The gospel wants to change our lives. The gospel wants to put his heart, his life, his wisdom, his nature inside of us. I promise you. He paid a price to put himself in us. Not just so we have a confession of faith, so we have a new life. And it's a really big deal. Okay? We'll talk about it a little bit. Because, honestly, I don't know about you. I don't know about your background. I know there's a lot of good things going on here. There's a lot of people in prayer. God's doing something around here. I don't know if you're aware of it. There's some of you that are definitely aware of it.
Amen.
And he's got some hearts engaged and praying. And just God's up to something. It's cool. And he knows this area. He knows everywhere. And he knows everybody. He really does. And he's up to something. He's really up to something. But I don't know your background. I don't know where you've come from. I know God's doing something here. I want to qualify that. I'm going to say God's he's doing something here. But like all I ever heard growing up was something I either had to do, serve, or believe. And it was just this outward message of what Jesus did. And usually it boiled down to forgive me of the sins I commit, so that someday I could go to heaven. And that's all I knew about the gospel growing up. That's all I was told about the gospel growing up. Nobody told me I could be a different person. And if I thought I could be, it would have meant a lot of change, bite my lip, a lot of failure, try hard, probably fail. Yeah? I mean, honestly, the Bible doesn't say, you know, in the earth, the Bible, the Bible says put off anger. In the world, it says anger management. The Bible says put it off. The world says manage it, which means you're always going to have it. The Bible says put it off. The biggest trap is we think it's all normal because we've been that way our whole lives since we can remember. So we get lulled to sleep and think our life is the truth instead of his life. And all of a sudden we think our experience is the truth instead of what he created us for. And all of a sudden you're hurt and insecure, low esteem, feel like you don't fit in. Come on, our whole lives, guys, it was a rat race. We're trying to fit in. We're trying to find ourselves. Some more extreme than others. Some have stronger personalities. Some get broken and get crushed in that rat race. From the time you can remember, you needed value. You needed love. You needed to feel wanted, appreciated. At some level, everybody knows what I'm talking about at some level. And when those things didn't come, it hurt you, made you feel insignificant, made you feel insecure, made you feel unloved, and that all produced something. So in all, either way it was, you were being manufactured and molded and shaped by life into something that wasn't even the real you from the beginning. It was however you responded. You were becoming whatever, however you handled it. Come on, they laugh at you in grade school, and you get your feelings hurt, and you're 8 years old, and you realize you're old enough to know they're laughing at you. And you either get hurt and broken and introverted at a young age, or you become a fighter, or you become a whatever, but it's never really whatever. This stuff matters. And all of a sudden you learn to believe something about you that comes from other sources than the truth. and has nothing to do with the cross. And all of a sudden you're being shaped and molded by life instead of the life that wants to live inside of you.
Yeah.
It's true. Man, I've met tons of people that believe Jesus is their Savior and He forgave them of their sins through His cross and His blood, and they've prayed the prayer, but they don't understand these things that we're talking about. So they go to church faithfully, but they're hurt. They have unforgiveness. They have issues with people. And they think the life they grew up with is the life they were created for, that that's normal. It's not normal. You get born again.
Yeah.
Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new.
Yeah.
Mindset, motive. Yeah? Reason for being. Perspective. Come on. Before you're born again, you wake up, you're not even thinking about this stuff. You're just thinking about having a good day, making it. You're just thinking about your day going okay. You're hoping somebody don't act the way they acted before because you can't take it much anymore. You just got things on your mind. Before you're born again, you're just trying to get through the day. Before you're born again, you're just hoping the day goes good and suits you. You got preferences, you got favorites, you're biased, you don't realize it, it's not intentional. We were just trained that way. People are usually worth what they're producing to you. Be real with me. People are worth their output in your life. And if it ain't there, you don't really have time for that. And you see them for what they are or what they aren't. That's just our life. I'm just talking our life in general. Every one of us knows what I'm talking about to some degree. Some are more extreme than others. Some are more sensitive than others. Some are a little more introverted. Some are a little extroverted. I get all that. But at some point, you know what I'm talking about has been your experience at some level. Everybody in this room? There's a reason. Because when we were born into Adam. We were born into the fall of man. We were born into life separate from Him. Adam was created in God, one with God. Adam made a choice. He followed his wife. He followed the woman instead of God. He ate from the tree that he was forbidden to eat from. Eve was deceived. Adam just followed her. There's a different thought there, isn't it? He just committed flat-out treason. He did. He just did what he wasn't supposed to do. Doesn't say he was deceived. He followed the wife instead of God. He heeded the voice of the woman. Come on, we grew up with a lot of voices. We're heeding the voice of our emotions, our rationale, our friends' opinions. There's a lot of voices that we let valid in our life that haven't produced good things.
That's right.
Yeah? And none of that was there before the serpent spoke. It was just God and what God said. It was His voice. And Adam knew Him. And then this voice speaks and suggests something else and makes something simple complicated and implies and insinuates. That would be the days, some of our, you know, analytical. You know what that is, right? Some people say, well, I'm just very analytical. I wouldn't encourage you to boast in that. High IQ, I'm all good with that. Intellect, I think that's good. There's gifts in that. So analytical, be careful. Just basic human reasoning. Bible seminaries tell you, a lot of Bible seminaries tell you to not let anybody infringe on your God-given right to reason. And we got to be careful with that because the reasoning you and I grew up with isn't even healthy. It's God never gave you the ability to talk yourself out of Him. I promise you. That came when Eve followed that voice. And they became subservient to it. See, they didn't just sin in the garden. They took on the nature of the enemy of God. And what was in the image of God got cut off from God and became the mirror image of man. So man went from being like God to being nothing like God. That's intense. Nobody ever taught me that growing up. They just told me, I better go to church. I better pray that prayer that makes sure I have a passport to heaven. And make sure I stay in church. But nobody told me how to be changed. Nobody even told me I could be. I just had the idea this was me and God somehow
loves me.
However that works. Because I didn't seem too lovable to me. Come on, who's ever said that? I can't imagine God loves me. I don't know why He loves me. Well, I'm glad He does. Hope He does. Why? It's because we value ourselves based on our knowledge of ourselves. He values us based on our potential, our purpose, our destiny. Amen. He knows what we're created for.
Amen.
He knows what man can be when he's in us and we're surrendered.
Yeah.
These pastors just sang it, the last two songs. Sanctify, open up your heart, get cleansed, surrender. God knows what our lives look like when he's in us and we're surrendered.
That's right.
And he thinks it's worth paying for.
Right.
And we turn it into a beneficiary prayer that takes me to heaven someday when I die, instead of a life transformed.
Yeah.
And we've allowed a lot of the same attitudes, mindsets, motives to stay alive in our lives. So in a sense, we bring him into our life instead of him becoming our life. And that's not a good mix. New wine doesn't do well in old wineskins.
Amen.
Oh, that's just good preaching right there.
Amen.
Come on, I flew a long way. I'm going to preach good.
Amen.
Serious. New wine doesn't do good in old wineskins. I've heard Christians say this all the time to me when I'm preaching because it confronts their life. So instead of just listening, thinking that we tend to defend things, especially when I was pastor, people would, can I just speak to you in the office? Sure. I mean, see, listen, you talk, you make it sound so simple. I have emotions, you know. I mean, God gave me emotions, and they're emotional when they're expressing it. What am I supposed to do? Just turn off my emotions? If I have no emotions? God gave us emotions. And I'm like, please don't give him that credit. He did not give you the emotions you grew up with. Adam gave you those. The emotions you grew up with spring forth from a foundation of self-centeredness and you thinking for you. All your emotions spring out of you thinking for you. And yet you're made for God's image and God is love, and love thinks for everybody else. Love takes no account of a suffered wrong. Come on, that's not what we grew up with. You looked at me wrong, I was insecure. So what are you thinking? Well, why'd you look at me like that? Well, what's wrong? Well, what? Come on, you guys know what I'm talking about. Totally in need. We say, I love you. Do you love me? And it's always about us. Jesus never said, nowhere did he say, if you come to me, pray a prayer and make sure your name gets in a book so you can go to heaven. I know that's the big push in America, and I understand it, and I'm not against the sinner's prayer. It's a neat little tool, a contact point of faith, but it's not the point. The point is transformation, not you going to heaven when your body dies. The point is not... You got this recorded?
I do.
Where? The point is not going to heaven. The point is heaven coming back into you. He said, go preach saying the kingdom of God's here, not coming. So we have all these people that pray a prayer to go to heaven, have the same attitude, same fight, same skirmishes, same pride, same jealousy, same anger, and we're saying that's the way we are. No. It's called the fall of man. It's degenerate. It's at the cost of one another. It's not laying down your life for nobody. Sorry, I didn't mean to be this intense about it. It's straight stuff. Come on. He did not die on a cross so we can sing to him and pray to him when we're overwhelmed. And so we had something to follow. He said, if any man, which means we're all invited.
That's right.
If any man come after me. What's the first thing he said? Let him what? Pray a prayer to assure he's going to heaven? Let him deny. That's not some legalistic, rigid, bite your lip, try harder and fail thing. That's you realizing you were never made for you.
That's right. Yeah.
You were made for his image. And you were made to love, not need love. You're getting grafted back in to love. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, is to be filled with all the fullness of God. And from that place, you live your life. It's called Christianity.
Amen.
It's very simple. It's you dying to you and everything you've ever been so you can live to him and everything he is. It's new life through Jesus Christ. It's not a confession of faith. It's not serving doctrine. It's not church attendance. Keep gathering. I'm not saying church attendance is wrong. Don't hear what I'm not saying. You gather to stir one another up in love and good works. You don't gather to qualify. He qualified you.
Amen.
You never let church attendance, ministry, prayer meetings take the place of knowing Him. Knowing Him changes you. We're not serving doctrine, people. He lives inside of us. And He's the new and living way. He's the way. Yeah. And He's the living. So He taught me to not wake up and think for me. What a freeing thing. To not be self-conscious, self-centered, needy. He taught me 22 years ago to wake up and to love. To actually believe that nobody owes me anything. Because He's the fullness in me. He's fulfilled me. The word fullness in that scripture, it's Ephesians 3. The word fullness means a house with no empty rooms. It means a town with no empty houses. It means a ship so full of cargo you can't put another box on the ship. What does it mean? It means no vacancy over Tom's life. It means a house completely fulfilled. Now, if you're fulfilled, you're not insecure. If you're fulfilled, you're not needy. You're not low esteem. If you're fulfilled, nobody's breaking your heart because you haven't put expectations on them. Come on, if I wait, wonder if the gospel actually teaches us, church, to wake up and believe nobody owes me a thing. That right there, that one belief, you get alone in prayer and put that on and believe that, and you begin to acknowledge that, and acknowledge that through the Word and find that through Scripture, because we can look at lots of Scripture that teach that. And actually realize, whoa, I'm not a Christian for my sake. I'm a Christian for His name's sake and others. Nobody owes me a thing. God, I thank You today that Your image is in me. Holy Spirit, I welcome You. I thank You that You burn in me brightly and begin to shine through me. Let Your ways and Your precepts and Your motives and Your love look through me and live through me and be through me everything You desire. And God, when I see men, I see what You behold. And God, I thank You that today we are an expression of who You are. And I thank You that life is a gift, not a dread and a grind. And I'm excited that You're in me and I'm alive.
Yeah.
That would probably be a better perspective than... Well, I wish You'd change my boss today. He's getting on my nerves, and I hope the car runs better. And I don't know what's wrong with my kids, but they're acting nuts, and I don't know what to do. God help. That's probably not a good line of prayer. Probably not. I'm just saying. So if really the gospel teaches you to wake up and realize and actually be sincere and believe that nobody owes you a thing because Christ in you is the hope of glory. Yeah? I wonder if all of a sudden you're not needy and insecure. I wonder if nobody can fail and break your heart. And all of a sudden, you're not just a product of men and who they are and how they are and how they aren't. All of a sudden, you're a lot stronger than the world around you because of the one in you. How many times we say, well, I only feel this way because they... Well, you don't know what I've been going through. Well, if you've been in my shoes, well, they said, well, I've been... Well, it's been a tough week. Just lighten up. That's normal language in this room to most of us. We understand that. We've heard that. Our whole lives are spoken. And we're letting everything matter more that doesn't matter most. And we're letting what we're going through decide who we are and how we are, and then what He went through becomes irrelevant. And now it's just an Easter story. With no practical implication and no practical life change. I don't know about you, but He died on the cross for me and I was flat out guilty and all He did was love me and give me His life. I don't want a hard heart. I don't want an excuse to have a hard heart. I don't want to justify one thing to allow me to live in the flesh now that He empowered me to live by the Spirit. I don't know about you, I'm just talking for me. I don't want to be the same if He's telling me I can be changed. Yeah? Come on, how detrimental is it just to be angry, just to be proud, just to be jealous? How much of a bummer is that? To just be in the home and have animosity and not see eye to eye and have tension. Can anybody tell me they enjoy that and that feels like heaven on earth and healthy? Can anybody honestly tell me that that's life-giving for a moment? You see, it's detrimental to our created value, and it's the total opposite of what we're here for. That's why it's so miserable and unhealthy, and that's why it never produces anything good. Just using each other, just a little control manipulation mechanism, just spouses, just a silent treatment for a half hour because you're ticked, so you just shut down. And you get your spouse going, hey, what's up?
Yeah.
We think this stuff is normal. It's so self-centered, it doesn't produce anything good. It's control, it's manipulation, and it's expressing that you don't know him, like we sing. I'm not being mean when I say that. You can know him as your Savior. You can see your need for forgiveness. You can be sincere. I'm not here telling you you ain't going to heaven. Stop making that the priority, please. Let new life be the priority.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah.
1 John 2, if any man says he abides in me, or in him, he ought to walk even as he walked. He's firstborn among. He said, the things I do, you'll do if you believe. He didn't just talk about healing. He's talking about walking in love, living by the Spirit, manifesting the fruits of who God is. Yeah? Come on, that's enough scripture right there to nail that thing down. You're predestined. Romans 8, I'll give you a couple more if you want them. Predestined, be conformed to the image of His Son. Whom He predestined, He called. Who He called, He justified. Who He justified, He glorified. He glorified us, yeah, by filling us with the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead.
Yeah.
Says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If He didn't spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not give us all things through that same Son? Guys, He's not talking about full bats and barns. He's talking about everything necessary to be like Him.
Amen.
Yeah? The Bible says, we behold us in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. We're being transformed into His same image. 2 Corinthians 3 is there, end of the chapter. Check it out. The same image, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Colossians 3:10 says, put off the old man and his deeds. See, the gospel's calling us to change. How do you do that? Works. New perspective, new belief. You wake up and realize I was never made for me. I was made for His image.
That's right.
I was never made for me. He says, if any man come after me, let him first deny himself. Whoa, that's not what we preach. We preach if you die tonight and don't know where you're going, pray this prayer. That's what we preach. And we make the whole goal heaven someday instead of Christ in you now. Come on. I'm not subverting anything. It's a more powerful message. It's a more life-giving message. It's a more fruitful message. And that message takes you to heaven anyway because it puts heaven in you and makes you one with the eternal one who's never going to die. So I guess you're in. Uh-huh. See, we've preached a self-serving gospel. We've preached a gospel that benefits me. That's why there's people that are discouraged that are Christians. Oh, Dan, you're stretching me now. You're telling me you don't get discouraged. Be honest with me. Discouragement is what? If you're discouraged, what are you? You're focused on how whatever is affecting you, what it's going to cost you, what it's going to put you through, what it's going to cause you to... Discouragement is rooted in a self-centered focus. It's why Jesus couldn't be discouraged. Come on, if He was self-centered, He's toast. He's not making it to the cross. He does nothing but good, and they call His good bad. Well, that would freak most of us out. You do good and they call your good bad. You are in self-defense. You are a cat in the corner. You see, I didn't mean that. I was trying to help. I was trying to help. Be honest. Come on, man. Why would I be passionately crying this out in this room? There's enough faces in this room to live different in a culture, in a society, and have an impact day by day. And begin to plow ground and water ground. And people start seeing something different, and it's because of Jesus. Not because of our confession, because we have new hearts. We have new minds. And we're done giving up, getting discouraged, and throwing in the towel, and making it all about us. We'll make it really all about Him. See, because when it's really all about Him, it's all about forgiving you, it's all about loving you, it's all about making peace. It's all about being like Him. It's all about carrying your cross. Following Him. And just asking for Him to meet your surface needs. Transform your life in such a way that people know Him because of you. That's why he did that S thing.
It's yeah. Just,
nobody has nothing unless it's been given. There's no boasting in men. We're not super Christians. I'm not a special believer. I just get it, and I've yielded my life to it, and I'm promising you this, and I'm not being mean. There's two seas of people in the end of time. Two seas. It's not going to be people that prayed a prayer and people that didn't pray a prayer. It's people that believed and didn't believe.
No.
Come on, you can pray a prayer and come out of the bar with a woman on your arm that's not your wife. And say, hey, I prayed the prayer, I'm covered, I believe. No, your life reveals what you believe. Not your confession. It's not a prayer on a street corner. It's a life transformed. Your life reveals your faith. Not your. Two seas of people in the end, I promise you. Believers and people that don't believe. And their lives are proven. That's not heavy. Come on, look at the sheep and goats in Matthew 28. Sheep and goats is an intense story. It didn't say you're sheep because you prayed the prayer. Had a service at an altar one night, and you're goats because you never did. It said you're sheep because when you saw people in need, you went out of your way to bless them and help them and touch the least of these. And when you did it to them, you did it to me. You're goats because you never looked past yourselves. It didn't say they never went to church. It didn't say they never went on a mission trip. It said you had people all around you that could have used what was inside of you, and you never gave it to anybody. When you failed to do it to the least of these, you failed to do it.
Amen.
I read my Bible. That stuff's in my Bible. And it goes, whoa. This isn't some beneficiary, self-serving message that benefits me. It's a message that transforms me. It gives me no justification for the flesh, no excuse for animosity and attitudes and detrimental things that were in my life my whole life. Just judging you. Look, why do you think I came on a plane and came here? Because I knew you'd be sitting here. Whoever's here, I knew you'd be here. Here you are. And I believe so much what I'm saying that I flew here to pour it out. Believe and you'll take it in your heart. Somebody will take it in their heart. I mean, you'll reproduce this thing and live this thing and it'll make a difference right here, even though I live on the East Coast. Why? Because I believe it. I didn't come here for an honorarium. I'd pick a church with 1,000. I have hundreds of invites. And I'm here. Why? I want to be.
Yeah.
I want to be. This isn't a business deal. We didn't sign a contract. I didn't say, put me in. Do you even have a hotel in Colville?
Good luck.
I'm staying with Larry and Don, and I like that. Don't I? I like it a lot. I asked to stay with people. Last week, I was in Bakersfield, California, stayed with a home. I'm watching them live this culture of love that made me cry. It's a whole bunch of leaders that just love each other. I've never seen such a unified thing. It was beyond. It shows it's possible. It's people, young people going, we can live this. There's grace on this. This is truth. We're done just going to church. We're done just living for ourselves. Selfishness is the loneliest world you're ever going to live in. Because it's just all about you and how you feel and what you think. Just pity party and mad. Come on, people live that way and try to draw attention to themselves and get stuff. It's because bottom line, deep in their heart, they don't like who they are. If you really liked who you were, you wouldn't try to get attention from nobody. You'd just shine and you'd just be free.
Yeah.
Like moody attitudes. They're a dime a dozen in the old life. I remember them. I was the most miserable husband. I was mean to my kids. I didn't even have a maternal thing in me. I was so selfish. I just thought my kids were a problem. Put pressure on my dad. Make me go to work. Whatever! I'm just telling you! Selfish! I get it now. I denied myself. That's why I'm here. Because I believe what I'm preaching. I'm not here because I have to be. Jesus didn't. I would like to tell you, Tom, Jesus came out of my bedroom and appeared and said, go to Colville. In a real spiritual voice. But it didn't happen that way. It just felt like I wanted to come. So we said, let's do it. We did it. Here we are. But I'm telling you, your town matters. People matter. He shed his blood for people. Yeah. This is a time to be frustrated. Will they get under my skin? No, get new skin. Will they get on my nerves? No, get new nerves. See, it's about being changed. It's about living a perspective that walks in love, guys, that walks in love. Not judgment, not presumption, not your scale of what you think and how you feel, but Jesus. Yeah? Come on. Man, Jesus preached the first day he preached. They were impressed when he got up and spoke. They were like, whoa, there's authority on this. No, where did he get this stuff? Isn't this Mary's boy? Yeah. It's in Luke. It's right there in Luke 4. They're like, whoa. Oh, everyone gazed at him. I mean, they were impressed for a moment. They felt something, perceived something. They saw something that was more than Mary's boy. And then one of them went, probably, because in the Bible it says they perceived, but I just picture one of them saying, hey, what? Is he talking about us? Yeah. And Kelly. Yeah. It's like your Bible. They're impressed with him for a second, and they perceived he was talking about them, and they tried to push him off a cliff and kill him. That was first day he preached. Now, if he wasn't humble, and if he wasn't loved, he'd say, forget you bunch of knotheads. I come from heaven, put on flesh, go through a woman, and I'm trying to preach life to you, and you want to judge me and push me off a cliff, and I'm the one that created you, and there ain't nobody here that didn't come through me, and you're too blind to see me? Forget you bunch of knotheads. That's what a human would have done that didn't know God, but this is God.
Yay.
So what did he do? Just keep on loving, keep on preaching, started healing. They're trying to figure out what evil spirit was moving through him. He kept on healing. They're releasing Barabbas. Crucify him. Whack, wham, bam. Just kept on heading to the cross. Never did one thing wrong. Not even one thing remotely wrong. The purest of pure that will ever be pure. And he died as a thief, as a criminal, as a crook, as a blasphemer, between two men in the most wicked way to die, stripped naked on a cross. Why? Because he wanted to. That impresses me. It fires me up. Makes me fly out here. Because he wanted to. Because I wanted to. Yeah? He didn't change his mind. He can't. You say, well, that was Jesus. No, that was love. That's what we miss. We make him a special man and forget his love. We just say that was Jesus and then it's unattainable. No, it's not because he was Jesus, it's because he was love. And that's it. None of us, watch, none of us have been until we meet him. Because love is of God. None of us had the love of Jesus in us before he came. You think with me. Not an ounce of selfishness in love. Not an ounce of love in selfishness. And we were all born to ourselves. And the less you deny yourself, you'll never follow him. Oh, you can sing to him, you can pray when you're overwhelmed, you can do all that. You can go to church, you can serve in ministry, you can go out on a mission trip once or twice a year. Unless you deny yourself, you'll never follow him. You'll never follow him. Because you'll never pick up your cross. You'll let the things going on in your life determine how you're doing instead of who he is. You'll let how you feel dictate him instead of who he is. You'll sell cheap in the moment. The Bible says you're not for sale. Because you're not your own. Because you're bought with a price. Come on, it's just good, straight gospel preaching.
Yeah.
And it's real and relatable.
Because
we have had attitudes and opinions and dime a dozen that haven't produced life and cost each other. Watch what love does. Love lays down its life for another. Guess what? The opposite of love does. Lives at the expense of someone. We've all done it. You say, well, I don't live at the expense. You live with a detrimental attitude for one day in your house. You've just taken advantage of your whole family and made it all about you. You just live one day, see? And we have so desensitized that we just think that's common. Just for a teenager, just whatever, storm to their room, don't want to talk to their parents because they're mad. But you go to youth group, praise me. Holy. I'm not being mean, I'm challenging some things. Just a parent, just frustrated, mad, yelling at your kids, but you make sure you're taking to church. Come on, stop. You're teaching, not stop taking, stop acting that way. Because you're teaching your kids that church attendance is Christianity instead of Christlikeness. Man, that's good. Come on. Parents are notorious for, well, my kids are growing up in church. Look, I'm not being mean. Why bother if you're not going to pursue Christlikeness? You're just teaching them religion. You're making sure they have eternal security instead of transformed life. And the Bible says unless you die, unless a seed dies and falls to the ground, it abides alone. It's a lonely place. Selfishness is lonely. There's nothing to reproduce because it's all about you. But if the seed would die and fall to the ground and spring up and bear much fruit again. Isn't that awesome? You just live with a detrimental attitude. You just put pressure on your family. You're in a household of four, and you live with an attitude that just puts pressure on your family and forces them to respond to you. It's called control manipulation. It's called selfishness. It's detrimental. It's the opposite of love. It's selfish. Could you picture Jesus doing that? What's the matter, Jesus? Jesus, we didn't mean to argue over where we're going to sit in that day. We really didn't want the best of us. Get away. So Jesus, I just need time. I need time. I mean, I'm just ticked. You just rub me wrong sometimes, man. I'm doing my best. I'm laying down my life. I called you. Didn't I call you for... Come on. Didn't I choose you? Well, why can't you guys just get with the program? You just scratch me sometimes. Why do we call that normal? Because we grew up with it. And we've been lulled to sleep by it. And we think it's us. It might be us, but it's not him. Now he's in us. Christ in us. The hope of glory. Little word study on the word glory. You know what it very simply means without doing a 3-day conference on the word? You could. The word glory, any manifest, made seen and known attribute of God. Any realized attribute, any expression, any manifestation of God is the glory of God revealed. What? The Christ in you is the hope of making God seen and known. Not the Christ out there. The Christ in you. Let's make this personal. The Christ in you is the hope of people seeing and knowing God.
Yes.
So Todd meets me and says, I see Jesus in you.
I said, you should. He's in me.
You should. He moved in me to stay. I'm prime real estate. He paid a high price for me. He's a realtor. Could you imagine Tom walking God through the earth? And God's looking for a home. Hey, I got some good ones over here on this side of town, Lord. He says, no. Wait, I want to live here. And let's just say this is a season when he's not thanking God and not manifesting God. It doesn't look too good. He says, I want to live right there. Tom says, you want to live there? Like, you could live anywhere. Why would you live there? Because I see the value of that right there. And I know what that'll look like if I move in. You might see what you see now, but I know what I made this thing to be. I was made to live in him. Tom looks through his realtor book. But that's flesh and blood. Lord, it says here, for you to live there, you have to pay blood. It's already said before the foundation of the world. I'm going to move in to this home and make this home look like it was always called to love.
Hallelujah.
Pays the price. Not because he begged, because he wanted to. That's intimate to me.
Yeah.
I was a house fit for a king and didn't even know it. I was busy living for me, making menial things matter. Like how you acted and what you said and what I appreciated and what I didn't. Oh, now the world's a better place. I have an opinion. Come on, I'm not trying to mock us. I'm saying we've lived very shallow. And we've made everything revolve around me and the moment, my feelings, and it's a false sense of esteem. Because it's at the expense of people. Be honest. We think to be strong-willed and personality. I just cut them off. Well, I don't need them in my life. Well, I don't care what people think. That's the sign that you've long hair. And it's taking its toll on your heart. Come on, be honest with me. Listen, if your attitude and your perspective is not producing life, can't be the Lord. Because He gives you life and life even more abundantly. And He's the giver of life. So if your attitude is not producing life, if your mentality, your perspective, your motives isn't producing life, can't be the Lord. It can't be on track. It's deceived. It's got something blended in. I've pastored long enough to know that most counseling sessions are how I feel, what they did to me, what I'm going through. Very self-centered expressions of detrimental emotional expressions. Are you following what I'm saying? And almost all the time it's people that have turned inward and they're talking about how life's affecting them and making it hard instead of the life in them and what they've become. Because if I wake up for me, you could cross that. But if I wake up for Him and to be like Him, you can't touch that. You're the recipient of that. So if I wake up and my needs are met in Him, then I don't need you to be okay. I'm okay in Him. All I need you to do is agree and lock arms and then run like an army and cover the earth with His glory. That's all I need from you. My life changed. Like if I wake up and sincerely in my heart, you don't owe me a thing, you can never hurt me or break my heart. Because the gospel's taught me to never live for me again. Because if not, I'm only as good as you're doing me. That sounds weak. And then I'm going to sing, He's Lord, but I'm only as good as you did me. And then I make you the reason for me not being okay. That's to make you Lord. We use our spouses as that excuse and everything. Well, you don't know who I'm married to. Well, no, I know the one that's in you. They're supposed to be greater than the one that's married to you. Look, the gospel's taught me this stuff. Guys, my wife was in a mess for about 6 years after I got saved. It actually, the whole thing was about 8 years, but it was serious for six. She was just in identity crisis. She looked like she wasn't going to make it out sometimes. But you didn't know that when you looked at me. I wasn't a burdened husband. I don't wake up for my wife to love me. I wake up to love her, because that's what Jesus does. So my wife was in the most critical time of her life. Is now the time to turn inward, get personal, seek a counselor, and say, well, I'm only living one life, and it's short, and I don't think God expects me to put up with her. Oh, that counsel's rampant in the church. Yeah, it's very bad. Could you imagine Jesus saying, you know, I don't think you guys are getting it. I don't even think you want to get it. I think I'm going back to the Father. Who in this room has ever been wooed in your convictions and your conscience more than once, twice, even three times? Who's ever let months go by with something in your life that you were aware of and you didn't deal with and you just got in denial and ignored it? Aren't you glad God didn't just show up and say, okay, fine, if you're not for me, you're against me. I'm done waiting on you. If you didn't change by now, you're probably not going to, and I don't think I could trust you anyway. Forget you. Man. But we've done it to one another, and we've warranted it, and we've qualified it, and we've made enough alibis for it. No, my wife was in trouble. You say, 6 years? Are you kidding me? That's a long time. Truth doesn't know time. Why does time change truth? So now I'm supposed to weaken the gospel because I'm a man? No, Christ in me. Weaken the gospel because it's my wife? See, I've been through so many of these things and I am like a maniac. Like, I am so excited about what I preach because I lived it. I've lived it for 22 years. You can't break it. You only get to help make it. My wife living that way formed Christ in me. It produced something in me. Look, she needs Jesus more than ever. And he happens to live in me. Probably now's not the time to be a frustrated husband and jump ship. Probably now's time to lay down your life, pick up your cross, and follow him. Don't you get condemned if you jump ship. Just don't ever be a ship jumper again. Don't you get condemned and force the preacher not to preach truth because you got a story. Don't let your story be greater than his. If you jump ship, follow his mercy. And then don't ever jump ship again. Are you hearing me? Because you might not have known what you're seeing right now. And if you saw it then, you might have did different. So let truth make you pray. Don't you get condemned when the preacher gets straight. Come on, I'm just telling you real life stuff. I ain't up here popping off. I had a wife that didn't even want to live that told me it'd be better if she'd be dead and all this crazy stuff. And I had to hear her talk like that, knowing she has destiny inside of her. Knowing she's worth the blood. Knowing that she's blind and deceived and forgive her father. She knows not what she's doing. You think now's the time to get mad at her? Now's the time to have compassion. Now's the time to call a counselor and say, I can't take it anymore. No, now's the time to be like Jesus. Because in all the years I lived obstinate, he never changed his mind. And you know this, Pastor, where sin abounded more in my life, guess what grace did? Much more. So I guess I ought to just be like him. Yeah? Well, you can be frustrated and angry and call counselor if you want. That's your choice. But I don't suggest it. It's never produced anything good in anybody's life. It just gave them rights and options. I never got this about us. How do we deny ourselves and have so many rights?
Got him.
Yeah, but I feel, but you don't know, but I think, but he did. How do we have so many rights? But she's supposed to, well, he should have, well, she did, well, he... That tells me we're waking up with a mindset and a motive and a perspective that he doesn't know. Because it's not producing him. Yeah? Are you guys okay?
Yeah.
I'm smiling. This is a happy message. It helps make you free.
Yeah.
It puts conviction in you. If you start living that other way, you'll know it immediately. What you do with that's between your conscience, Holy Ghost, and you and your conscience. But at least you know. Hey, you have a voice in you speaking that might not have been speaking before. You might have actually completely believed you had a right to be the way you were, and it was nothing like him. Come on. Jesus prayed, Father, I pray that they be one like you and me are one. I pray they're one like you and me are one. See, that's why Jesus didn't buckle or change. Not because he was Jesus. Because he was love. Don't miss that. God is love. And he made us in his image. So he made man to love, and all we know is needing love. Why? Because we were born into Adam, and you must be born. And we turn that into a self-serving prayer that takes me to heaven and blesses me with more money or something. Hello? We've done that to the gospel. We've made the gospel to bless us more than transform us. Anybody who's been a Christian for a while knows that's the truth. He made, let us make man in our image and likeness of God. He made man both male and female in his image. Your number one reason for being alive is his image. It's in the Bible. No wonder life feels like a grind when you live outside that truth. Because you're living for something you're not here for. That's why it feels hard and dry and rugged. If you put metal in a microwave, would that be cool? Why? wasn't made for metal. Read the manufacturer's handbook. Microwave wasn't made for metal. If you keep putting metal in the microwave, what would you do to the product?
Break.
You'll destroy it. You're right. Will you read the manufacturer's handbook? Man wasn't made to live for himself.
That's right.
And if any man come after me, let him first deny himself. Mm-hmm. Not pray a prayer to go to heaven. Deny himself. Why? No man was made for himself. Every man was made for his image. If you keep living for yourself, you'll destroy your life. And you'll have an excuse wrapped all around it, and you'll make it everybody else's fault, maybe even God's. What would allow a man to be mad at God? Total delusional wrong believing. To where the clay has found fault with the potter. But it's so rational. When my wife went to church for all those years, and I wouldn't go and didn't want to go, at the end when we were going to split up and get divorced, and I'm celebrating and being arrogant and mean, and she's just hurt and broken and cold and shut herself down, just tried to stiffen her heart up, you know, it's amazing how we try to survive. My wife, by the way, is amazing and doing great, and I ran her dry, man. She didn't have this revelation back then. She went the extra mile with me. My wife was amazing in our first 13 years. But in the end, when we were going to get divorced and she let her heart hurt and die, and I was ripping her with my mouth, she went to her bedroom. She told me, she said this. She said, "I'm so done with that man. I am so done with him. Done." She was cheering herself on. And then she said, she looked up at the ceiling and said, watch her rationale, analytical. Hurting people understand her language. "And I'm done with you. I'm done with you too. You've never been there. You've done nothing. I have prayed for this man for 13 years and you've done nothing. You have allowed me and these children to suffer through hell. And I think he's gotten worse. You've done nothing and I'm done with you." Sounds good in a court case. Makes the jury think. Well, where have you been, God? Would you turn your back on this hurt and crying woman and let her kids suffer with her? Why don't you change your husband? The analytical mind of man understands that kind of language. That's why there's so many people that go to church that have inward frustrations towards the Lord. If you got inward frustrations towards the Lord, you're not having intimacy with Him. Communion and fellowship with the Lord. And if you're not having intimacy, you ain't reproducing nothing.
He wants a high five on that.
Come on. Be real. It's not weird. Where's the reproduction without intimacy, without union? So there's a strategy in all this. Get your heart misguided, take advantage of the things you don't see and understand, get your heart mad in the wrong directions, cut you off from intimacy, veil you instead of unveil you, nothing can get reproduced that looks like the Father, and then everything that reproduces looks like something else. Then we go on flailing and hurting and broken and counseling for 20 years when we could be walking in love and manifesting His name. Not being mean, just talking sober. Yeah? That's why God sent His Son. 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of our instruction, the purpose of the commandment is love. 1 Corinthians 13 says, if you don't have love, you got nothing. You missed the whole point. It says you have knowledge of all mysteries, not some. You can have faith to move all mountains. That means all faith. And if you don't have love, you've got nothing. He uses the extreme expression of gifting in the example and says, if it's not backed by love, you got nothing. Mm-hmm. He said, I give my whole body to be burned. I give all my goods to the poor. It's a godly commandment to remember the poor, to give to the poor. It's a commandment of the Lord. I can give all my goods to the poor, my body to be burned. If I don't have love, I got nothing. Now the poor have your goods. But you got nothing. Well, why would you do that? For yourself. Make yourself feel good about yourself. Make others talk good about you. It's amazing how you can do things for yourself that look like for the Lord. You can serve in a church for accolade, appreciation, and reputation. And you're setting yourself up to get hurt, because if somebody doesn't appreciate you the way you feel like you're serving, now you're hurt and angry, and that church doesn't appreciate me, and I'm going across town where they appreciate me. You walk into a church to test if it's loving? Stop it. You're going to actually come out and think you have the right to have an opinion. It should be loving. You were there.
Amen.
Hello? See how we make it all about us? Don't even realize what we're doing. It's not ego. It's not hypocritical. It's a lack of understanding. We're destroyed for the lack of knowledge. But we're growing up here, and what you don't know won't hurt you. Wrong. What you don't know is destroying you, and all you're getting, Proverbs 4, get understanding. Come on. We were taught by a language that's opposite of this book. Well, if I were you, I mean, I wouldn't get my hopes up. It'd be great if it would happen, but I wouldn't get my hopes. Bible says, get your hopes sky high. Faith is the substance of the things you're hoping for. That hope in Hebrews 6 is the anchor to your soul passing through the veil into His presence. The Bible says, get your hope up! And in a self-serving way. Well, I'm going to get your hopes up. I hate to see you all crushed and shattered and hurt. That's why we say it. Because we don't want them hurt. I wonder if you teach yourself how not to be hurt because of the truth. That sounds better. Come on. Who do we have to follow? Jesus. And the only way we follow one another is we pattern those who through faith and patience have inherited the promises. We pattern those who we have as an example. So we teach this truth through practical example, through experience, through a life lived, not just doctrine. We follow Jesus. But who are we following? Where do we get it? From His life. Lived on the earth. We behold Him. Grace and truth. We have a pattern to follow. We see Jesus. We see how He handled men continually faced with opposition. Would you agree that Jesus was continually faced with opposition?
Yeah.
Constant. Even the cities and the people of the cities. It wasn't just the Pharisees. We've always been Pharisees. You read your Bible. It was just the people. At large, quandaries, conversations, gossip, trying to figure Him out, thinking they have it figured out. But here's the point. None of what they said or did changed who He was. You couldn't say enough to change His good. He still died on the cross, never said a word. He didn't say, you bunch of whatever. I know He's the Lord. He can't say certain things, you say. What I'm saying is, He's not carrying that cross and dropping it, getting analytic, going, wait a minute, what am I even doing? Barabbas, are you kidding me? Barabbas. He kills a man, I raise the dead. He causes conspiracy, I'm trying to bring peace between God and men. And they want to put me on a cross and let Him go? I've had enough. These people are whacked, man. I healed all their sick and they're trying to figure out what devil I'm using to cast out their demons. And come on. I'm done. If these people didn't change by now, they ain't never going to change. In fact, I'm not even sure what I see in them in the first place. Let's stop making Him an Easter and Christmas story and let's learn from His life. And realize that He was a real man that was empowered by the Spirit that faced opposition daily and never let opposition change who He was. He never repaid evil for evil. He overcome evil with good.
Yeah,
I've seen way too many hurt Christians. I've seen way too many people live in unforgiveness. And it proves that we don't understand why Jesus came. Somehow we think He came to bless us. That's how self-centered we've been in our Christianity. Hmm. Some of us are Christians for our sake instead of His name. That's why we get discouraged, disheartened, fall out of fellowship with God. Because life speaks louder than what we've pursued here. I'm not being mean. I'm trying to help. And I'm not saying that's you. I'm saying don't let it be you. And if it is you, right? What was I thinking? Serious. Come on. If you're a Christian for you, that can't be cool. You seek ye first the... So it's all for His great name. He said you went out among the nations, profane my name everywhere you went. Misrepresented who I am. It's not even cool to tell people you're a Christian. Just let people see Jesus. We've turned it into words. We've turned it into trying to get them to shake their head and say they believe what we believe and we feel like we've done it. Now we're serving doctrine, and we're letting doctrine take the place of knowing Him. But we have the same anxieties, same frustrations, same fears, same opinions as the man that never went to church. Be honest with me. If this was our little home church right here, and this was our little body of believers, and I was gracious enough to be your pastor, and we just did this for 40 more years, and you never missed a Sunday, what would we accomplish as the end of that 40 years you'd go into crisis and respond like the man that never went to church? Get treated wrong and act like the man that doesn't even say there's a God. But it says there's no God. What will we become? Certainly Christianity has to be more than going to church. It's becoming her.
Amen.
We got to be careful we don't get so good at doing church that we fail to become her.
Come on.
Yeah? And watch this. It takes two to tango. It takes two to tango. It takes one to make peace. I promise. It takes two to have a fight. It takes one to make peace. So you choose who you're going to serve. You choose who you give your heart to. Come on, when my wife was in that 6 years of opposition and animosity and talking and not doing good, sister coming up, it was off the wall. I was like, Lord, how do I minister to her? I love her. I want to help her. I felt like I didn't even have a voice. She'd just look at me plain. She's not a devil. She didn't need to be delivered from a devil. She had a wrong belief. The first thing that started was, people say hi to me because they like you. They honor your gift, and I'm your wife, so they say hi to me because I'm with you. That's a good way to lose your identity right there. I feel like everybody that says hi, Ken, is just being rhetorical. Because they're saying hi to you because you're with him. And he's gifted, or whatever he is. Whatever she was thinking. I put her in a whirlwind of crisis. And then when I tell her the answer, she says, well, you're supposed to tell me that. Doesn't mean it's true. The cross means it's true. Christ crucified means it's true. Why? You were yet a sinner. He sent his son. That's the I love you from God. You're worth it. Your life's more than you probably understand, but I get it, so here I am. Love you. And you think now that I'm a believer, I'm going to let what a man says trump what a man said? You think I'm going to let what a man does trump what a man did? Not today, friend. I'm a believer. Yeah, this is strong right there. Makes me feel good inside. I'm a believer. I believe him. I believe. Yeah?
Amen.
Let's be believers.
Amen.
Let's let our lives reveal we believe something.
Amen.
Not heaven someday. Heaven in us now.
Yeah.
And let's go preach with our lives the kingdom of God.
Yes.
It's here.
Yes.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Come on, man. You guys okay?
Yeah.
I was so foundational that I just preached what I preach all the time right there, because I know there was people here that raised their hands and said they never heard me preach before.
Amen.
So if I just jumped in and started preaching to the people that heard me preach before because they know where I'm coming from, they wouldn't know. That's where I'm coming from. I gave up my life 22 years ago so his life could come inside of me. I promise you, I didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven. It wasn't even in my thinking. It was, I can't live this way anymore. It's no good for anybody. And it's destroying me. And this is bad. Let me change. And I cried out to God and said, I'll live for you. Didn't even really know what I was saying, but I was serious. He was waiting for that day of surrender. He wasn't waiting for a prayer to go to heaven. He was waiting for the day I gave myself back to him. Preachers will say, you know, they'll stand up and say, and they mean well, and I'm not correcting people and sounding self-righteous and presumptuous, just like I got all the answers, but I heard this in my life growing up. And they would say, this Christian life will cost you everything. And I'm thinking, you know, all it ever cost me was what I never was in the first place. All the gospel cost me is what I never was anyway. I just gave back the lie. Why does it cost so much to give back what wasn't yours? It never was your life. Suicide, biggest lie on the planet. Why? A person gets tricked into taking something that's not even theirs. Well, it's my life, never was your life, friend. It's his life in you. That's what you're taking. And I'm taking your life, you're taking
His life in me.
So in an overwhelming moment or whatever, you're extinguishing purpose, potential, and destiny. His life in you is what you're taking. Not your life. Never was yours. That's why this whole argument over abortion, and well, what's my life? It's my right. Never was your life. See? The fall of man has made us so arrogant and so proud in our own right that we think our lives are our own. Your life's not your own. How do you overcome? It's not just the blood of the Word, guys. You say, how do you overcome? People say, the blood of the Lamb, the Word of our testimony, hallelujah! And this is the whole foundation that makes those two work. Because the blood and the testimony is powerful, but if it's not hinged to love not your own life unto death, it's not powerful for your life. It's just theological. But you love not your own life unto death, then the blood is speaking. The power of the testimony is ridiculously powerful. But you got to couple it with love not your own life unto death. Come on, there's a difference between praying because you're afraid you're going to die and praying because of the promise of life. There's a difference with praying over your children because you're afraid and you're scared and you're crying yourself to sleep and you have no joy and you've lost your productivity versus prophetically seeing what they're called to, the investment, and believing God over your kids and keeping the light turned on. There's a big difference. Come on. It all goes back to that self thing. How many of us have got tricked to finding our identity through so many other things? Through our own children. So if our children aren't doing good, we can't be doing good. She didn't know this, but maybe. But when my wife was going through that whole year thing, 6 year thing, my daughter went and made the worst decision of her life. And it still affects her at times, but she's through it, and she's doing well in the Lord, and she's married, and has a good Christian man in her life. It's awesome. So God's merciful, and He walked her through, but for 6 years, she put herself in turmoil and really hell. Didn't have to. Chose to. In the same period of time my wife was. And my son decided he's going to follow his friends and do some drugs and have fun and not just serve what his daddy brought him up in. All at the same time. There's only four in our family, friend. We're down to three. So if you're not secure, if you feel like, well, I mustn't be able to be, I'm a terrible dad, I'm a terrible husband. If you're living like a hypocrite, you probably feel that way. You're saying one thing, doing another. But I just know where my life is and where my heart is. So you just hold on to God and you keep shining. And if your kids won't let you hug them because their conscience is violated and they're mad at everything you stand for because they want to do other things and they won't let you hug them, hug everybody else's kids. They're just as valuable. You show me one child on the earth that's worth more than mine. We don't get that. We're very biased. You show me one child that's not worth what my child's worth. They're all worth the blood. They all have destiny. You're going to say because they came through my body, they're more precious than you. Everybody has the same value. Yeah. I know I'm right because everybody has the same price tag.
Yeah, that's right.
Of course my kids have an inheritance. Of course I'm their daddy. Of course that makes it special and biological. And the one I know sometimes it's just grossly sentimental. I wish we'd be more spiritual in the matter. Because some of us think our kids are more important than the neighbor's kids. And we're wrong. We'll find out one day we were wrong. Yeah. So when my kids would let me hug them because they were on the run and their conscience were violated, my son was mad. He got to the point where he believed his anger was justified. He was mad that he was in our home and that he was my son because now he had to do Jesus. And that everybody expected him to measure up and follow my footsteps. And da, da, da. So he left that be an undue pressure, thinking that everybody's thinking that. And even if they were, still an undue pressure because that's not even the truth. He's him. He's supposed to be just the best him. Go have an intimate relationship with Jesus. Become the best you. You're not following my footsteps. You have nothing to measure up to where I'm concerned. I've never put that on him. I took it off on him 1,000 times over. Growing up, telling him, don't believe that. You're going to be tempted to believe that. It's a lie. So what do you do? I'm just mad I'm in this bend because now I got to do Jesus. So he let his heart get really angry. He got in frustration and anger. Took off running like, I'll fight this anger. All he did was trash years of his life and built up a resume of stuff that he barely made it through. And Jesus mercifully came and delivered him and rescued him. And my son's doing very well today. But he put himself in something he didn't have to. It'd be more tragic if I was an insecure dad blaming myself. I lost my productivity and went and pouted and cried and freaked out and said I must have failed. Look, let me just tell you something simple. Let's stop thinking our kids can be a reflection of us. But let's stop making that true all the time. Your kids are a reflection of their choices and what they're doing and who they are in the moment. If you want to see me, don't look to my kids. Look to me. Hello? Because my kids might just be going through a season of unbelief. I heard a preacher once say, he said, you want to see a man of God, you look to the countenance of his wife. That is wrong preaching. That is terrible preaching. I wonder if his wife's an atheist. I wonder if his wife's into witchcraft. And he's born again and he's holding on to his marriage. And you're going to preach, if you want to see a man of God, look to the counsel of his wife, and he's walking in some kind of magic that if he's a born again man, his wife's just going to be like, ah. Well, Jesus didn't knock the world head over heels. They crucified him and put him on the cross, and he hardly had anybody to show for it. We'd have probably tried to sell him a church growth program. I bet we would have. 3 years of laid down life in ministry, and all you have is a couple of women crying at your feet when they kill you? Where's all these people you impacted? Where's all these countless miracles? Where's all these people you healed? The world wouldn't contain the books if the things you did were written by one? I don't think so. Where's your impact, friend? You're on the cross. Ain't nobody here. He comes back from the dead. 500 people see him. But there's only 120 in the room when the Spirit of God came. We don't learn from that stuff. Because something's happening to people. And they're believing other things and slipping away and giving their hearts to other things, even though they were face to face. Millions of Jews, 10 out of 12 spies. 2 give a good report, 10 give an evil. They want to stone the 2. We ought to learn. These stories are all through the Bible. I'm serious, man. I love the gospel. He changed my life. Nobody has to even agree or believe. You can't keep me from living in him. When I'm in that bed you gave me tonight, I'm going to hear his voice. His presence is going to be with me. Nobody can do nothing about it. I'm so pumped. When I wake up in the morning, he's going to be with me. You get mad at that, you can't change that. Don't get mad at that. If you're getting mad at that, there's something wrong. Yeah? Nobody can keep you from knowing him but you. Because he's here to be known. He made himself available to be known. Yeah.
Amen.
And ain't nobody on the planet has the power to keep you from him but you. Because the door's open wide. And you don't even have to knock. Just be with him. What's that mean, Dan? You go home and lay in your bed tonight. Wow, you really do love me. You have great purpose for my life. You have meaning behind what you did on the cross. You didn't just do this to give me a permission slip into heaven. You didn't just do this to get my name in the book. Man, you did this to live inside of me and know me so I could know you, so who you are could be in me. So I could let my light so shine before men and they could see you're real and you're awesome. You're the light of the world, and you lived in me, and you're making me a light in the world. Wow. This sure beats a confession of faith. I just promise you, now is not the time to have an attitude that's detrimental. Now is not the time to... I just told him, a friend of mine, he's 41. He was becoming a good friend of mine. Him and his pastor... friend who's my real good friend who I met first, my pastor friend. And then I met his good buddy Fruitman, and we became friends in the last 3 years. Good friends. I just got a phone call that he just died. He just died spontaneous in his hot tub, worshiping the Lord, praying for free people to be delivered from things, and then crying out on his knees in the hot tub for God and for more. And then he got quiet when his wife walked in. He's face down in the hot tub, completely gone. CPR, fibrillator, 911. They came, did all that stuff too. Never brought him back. They all surrounded him, the leaders, elders, pastor, prayed for him to come back. Never came back. That's the stuff right there that so freaks our minds out. If you don't understand Jesus, you'll get an attitude, an opinion, you'll lose heart, you'll get mad. I watched his children. I watched the funeral. They put it, they live streamed it actually. I missed that part. I just saw it after the fact. His daughter is 18. She just graduated. Her dad's dead. He's in a casket right in front of her. It's real. She stands there in the middle of the worship team and leads the first song of worship that God is a good, good Father.
Wow. Yeah.
And she looks and she says, I'm going to miss Daddy, that's for sure. Because I had the best Daddy. But he taught me a lot. The one thing he left was worship. So on his funeral, we are going to worship.
Yeah.
And she went on to share why she's going to be okay. And why all she has is love for King Jesus.
Yeah.
The American Christian mindset has to be very careful. Mm-hmm. Well, see, that's what I get till now. If God's so good, then how come he just left? So yeah, did he sit there and he needs to die? Why did he stand up? He should think, well, if he's so surrendered, that's the guy he's let live for 100 years. How come he's dead? And when you think how your mind's taking your heart, and you look what it's producing, you know you're way out of balance.
Yeah.
Because if your track of thinking isn't producing life, it can't be the Lord. It's a trap. Mm. Shut it down. It's the voice Eve listened to too long.
That's right.
And the longer she listened, she got deceived. Then the son got up. It's not that they're not facing reality. They're not stuffing feelings. They understand truth. She hugged the worship leader. She hugged the other one. And then after she led good Father, she hugged him and she was weeping. And she walked off and went and stood with her family. Daddy's in the casket right in front. It's not that she's not going to cry. But she's going to be okay. And she's not just going to be okay. She's going to show me. Isn't that scriptural? The son called me in the morning. I got questions. Pastor said, can he call you? He's asking me questions. I'm just not sure how to answer right now. I said, sure. I said, just give me his number. I'll call him. So I called him. He asked me the questions. I said, listen, I don't even have answers. I don't know. And right now, I don't even think we should try to answer those questions. He said, Dad had promises. Dad had visions. Dad had things that he was pursuing. I feel like, what's up with that? They're all cut off now. I'm going to try to answer that. How do you answer that? I said, here's what I will answer. God's built something in you and all these years, and you've gleaned something from your dad. And now's the time where faith and the rubber meet the road of your faith. And now's the time where you live what you believe. And then I said, you tell me, young man, in the passing of your daddy, there's going to be a loss. There's a missing of him. You can't not miss your dad. He's too amazing. He said, my dad was the holiest surrendered man of God I've ever known. I said, I agree. So he's going to be missed. But you learn from it. You glean. You grow. So let me ask you this question. In the passing of your daddy, how are you any less a man of God called and a light that's to shine? How are you any less anointed? And how does he live in you any less in the passing of your dad? He said, he doesn't. I said, then shine. And hold on to first things first.
And let what matters
most matter most. So it overtakes all these things we tend to let matter more. Are you with me? So I watched in the funeral. I just sat there and bawled the whole time because I know these people. I watched him run up on the platform. He said, hey, I'm just here to bring honor to my dad on his memorial day, funeral day. And I'm like, oh, 20-year-old getting married in July. The daughter just graduated. Come on, that's sentimental stuff, guys. He's going to get married in July. They're probably going to have grandkids somewhere down the road. He ain't going to be around. You could be thinking all that. He stood up, he said, I just want to give honor to a man that modeled Christ in my life. He's my dad. And he couldn't go anywhere without loving people and caring about everybody else. And bam, bam, and he just began to testify about his dad. And it empowered him to live the same. He was honoring that, and what you honor, you'll become. And he smiled, and he was so, the Spirit of the Lord was on him, you could tell. And he hugged Pastor, my buddy, and he went back and sat with his family. He didn't even shed a tear. I'm not saying it would have been right or wrong. It just impressed me. I would have had a hard time doing the funeral because I loved him. I'm missing him already. It's hard for me to believe he's gone. That doesn't change truth. Yeah? And my buddy got up and preached the gospel, and he's crystal clear. 30 people stood to their feet and got born again.
Amen.
It's pretty awesome. That's where beats being frustrated and in the quandary of why God. Do you know how many people have lost loved ones and then never ever had a relationship with God after that? Do you remember people somehow think that God gave us the blessing of family at the cost of who He is? He's not running a risk when He does it. He's doing it in light of who He is, so we model and steward Him. Not covet the gift at the cost of Him. You don't covet your children at the cost of who God is. Because who God is what makes you a godly parent towards your children. Anything less makes you coveting and possessive, and you go find your identity through your kids. That's why our kids have the power to make us or break us. Yeah? I just hope you're getting something out of all this. All these things is why He came and shed His blood. It's not an Easter story. It's not a Christmas story. It's Christ crucified, man, and it means something, and it's serious. That He loves you so much and knows your value and destiny and potential that He would pay the price of His life to put His life in you. Now is not the time to have an attitude or a detrimental mood. Now is the time to lay down your life. Follow Him. You with me? Yeah. Man, that just feels good. Yeah. So I'm not a real big altar call guy, really. I'm a live from your heart guy. So if you're sitting here tonight and that's a handheld mic, at least it was a handheld mic. Gee. I wonder where it came from. It didn't look good, my friend. Pray over that.
I'm just telling you, it didn't look good.
We got super glue. It's funny, I was gonna read. I didn't even know where my Bible, I just opened my Bible when I started talking. I'm not a pop open your Bible guy, but I was gonna read Colossians 3 and just show you what Christianity is. But I was gonna read the front end verses. I read them a lot. But I'm actually sitting here in Colossians 3. And verse 18 is the top of my page. Well, verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed. I wouldn't go read this. I just looked down and thought, this is good. I mean, pick a page, man. We'll preach it. Today. I'm serious. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You don't want to let anything rob you of that. If that's why you're here, to do what you do for His glory and in His name, right? You don't want to turn inward and take some stuff. So it says wives, in the next verse, wives, we butchered this thing back. You put a lot of pressure on women. We've made pedestals out of men. It's like, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. The word submit, it doesn't mean He's your ruler and your boss and you serve Him. It means yield and adapt yourself to Him as you would to the Lord. Amen. Who knows, when you're married, there's preferences. There's things you wish He didn't do the way He did. There's things you wish you could change if you could. Yield and adapt yourself to your own husbands as you would to the Lord.
Start to value your husband and see him for who he really is and not the little preference things. Learn to grow and mature through some of these things. Because the whole rest of the chapter in that, it's just four verses, is and down to the end, is to the husbands. We always hear, wives, you need to submit to your husband. Every line after that is husbands to the wives. To be just like Jesus to the wives. To nurture them, to love them, to wash them with the will of the word. To love them like Christ loved the church. Husbands, husbands, husbands. He's telling us to be like Jesus. And wives, you'll adapt your own husbands as you would to Jesus. Ladies, were you ever reading your Bible and you saw something in the Bible that challenged you a little and that you felt like the Lord was saying he wanted to change or tweak or just readjust in your life and there was conviction in your heart? And because you love Jesus, because you believe it's true and fitting, you begin to yield yourself and heed to that word. Same thing in your marriage. You look at your husband as you would to the Lord, and you yield and adapt yourself, just like you're doing to become one with him. Mm-hmm. And keep the animosity out, keep the selfishness out. Well, I feel and I think. Mm-hmm. Well, he should never, and I don't know why he doesn't. Well, he just gets on. And the bad part about that is you'll gravitate to people that have pain in their marriages and you'll talk to each other. And they'll be your greatest support system. Did you ever notice how hurting people gravitate to people that understand their pain? And they can't get free. They just get sympathized with and agreed with. And they have permission to be broken, even though they don't. You know, it's just straight up. So, are you all right? I use that as an example. I say you got to be careful when you're in these small groups and somebody says, here's what happens to us. It's good you said this. This is more of the Lord than you might even realize. So we got the sweetest lady in the church. She's like the sweetest. She just teases. See, do you see? Like flowers aren't even in season, and she walks by and they just bloom. This is Jesus' girl, right? And it seems like a girl like that has a husband that don't even want to come to church. It happens all the time. You say, now how did she get with him? And I wonder why. And we get thinking. And we start victim villainizing this thing. And then we start feeling bad for her and mad at him. She comes to our small group and she is so sweet. How can he see? Right? And then we're like, honey, before we leave, how are things at home? Anything different? And you got your answer. So then you pull her out on the seat and everybody feels, we call it compassion. It's sympathy. You're sorry she's in those shoes and you hurt for her. And then we wrap our arm around her and we don't even realize what we're doing. I'm just so sorry he's that way and doesn't see that. Look, I'm just so sorry that you have to, I can't imagine what it's like. But all we just, oh. It's not good. You're totally empowering her to be broken. You're totally telling her that she has every right to be a product of what he's not. And that her husband has the total authority to fashion her. That's what you're teaching her. And then we spiritualize, it's like, let's just pray. And God, would you give peace? And we start spiritualizing and praying like we're praying for her. And you're actually empowering her to stay broken. And then when we pray for the guy, guess what we do? We don't have compassion. We're mad at him deep in our heart without feeling mad. It's subconscious. We're like, knock him off his high horse, God. Whatever it takes, bring him down. Make this sweet little thing cry. Get him, God. Sick him. Instead of, honey, listen, I know the tendency is to... I know sometimes you feel, listen, he's blind. He doesn't see. Even if he does, he doesn't have a revelation or he wouldn't be living that way. Mm. If your husband was filled with the Holy Ghost, would he be treating him? No. Then we ought to have mercy, not frustration. We ought to be broken because this man is lacking something he's created for. And instead of cry because of him, let's cry for him.
Amen.
Because honey, the truth is you're not lacking a thing. Jesus loves you. You can't let go of your husband. It's not
determine what you are. And you can't let what he doesn't see define what you do see. Christ is the light in you.
Amen.
He's the light of the world.
Amen.
Yes.
And you encourage and you pastor that thing and you stir her into a heart where now when you're praying for the husband, you actually have a sincere heart cry and you hurt for him because he's lost.
Yeah.
Not mad at him because he's mistreating her. And all of a sudden, God, he is so much more. He has a destiny, a purpose, a potential. Even in this town, God, you want to use him. Lord, no longer shall the blindness... That sure beats just praying because you're mad because he's mistreating her. I promise you those prayers don't even get through the drop ceiling. Because they're self-centered, fleshy prayers. They're not in the bowls of incense. Those prayers that just want to cut him down because you're mad. You're the only one listening. You and your hurting friends. I'm just telling you, are you okay?
That's so good.
Remember when my wife said, I'm done with you too, I prayed to you for 13 years, da 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 da? When I got saved, it was a slap in the face to her. That's how she interpreted it, because our marriage was over. We were 5 months in to separate. And not talk and mean. I was mean. She was just quiet. Well, she was at her moments. I helped make her somebody she wasn't. Oh, God. And 5 months in, and I get totally transformed at work one night. And get totally born again. And she realized that I was claiming to be saved. Whew. That was a slap in the face for her. Because she tried hard for 13 years and I want nothing to do with it. Now when it's over, all of a sudden I'm born again. She was hostile. She got really, really mad. 7 weeks later, she tried everything she could to break me. She went out of her way to make me snap, renounce what I believe, to act out the flesh. You stretch your mind. For 7 weeks, she did what she could to try to break my heart, frustrate me. Tip the boat. And all I could do was love her and understand. It was amazing. Yeah. After 7 weeks, Jesus came in the bathroom and wrecked her. I'm really making this a short testimony because I want to move on and do something. But he wrecked her in the bathroom. Like she's in doing her hair to go out on the town. And Jesus walks in the bathroom and manifests his presence. He knows he can do that if he wants to.
Amen.
Brush in her hand, she goes, and he's standing there. She told me it was overwhelming. She just went, and the one she was mad at and renounced is standing right there. And he said, Kim, why are you so mad at that man? Can't you see? And when he said, can't you see? It was like somebody tore something off her eyes. Can't you see? She said it was overwhelming. That's not even the man you're angry with. In fact, Kim, that's not even the man you married. I've made him a brand new man. She collapsed to the ground just crying and crying. She said she was in a fetal position just bawling, crying. Because she started to see and realize and all the unforgiveness and anger and unresolved conflict was done being her fortress and rights. And she was realizing, I've been stripped from the faith. I'm no longer walking in love. And she just was realizing she's empty. She's lost. And she's crying. And the Lord hovers over and he said, it's true, Kim, you prayed to me for 13 years for your husband to change. But you don't realize how when you prayed, how you had my hands bound from moving and answering your prayers. Because you never prayed because of love. You never prayed because of mercy towards him. You only prayed because of pain. You've been reduced to another hurting wife that prays. And I couldn't answer your prayer and leave you that way because it's not me. I'm love. And I love him. And she lost it, crying. She came running, looking for me, crying. Uncontrollably crying, saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Who knows I'm sorry? And who knows I want to go to her and say I'm sorry, but I don't have access because she'll claw my eyes out. And I want to go say I'm sorry for 7 weeks, but I can't. She won't hear that. But I sure want to because I am. The gospel put my eyes on me and got it off of her, and I'm sorry. Guess what the gospel did for her? Got her eyes off of me. Mm. got her and took her, got her to take accountability for her own life and not make me the excuse of her life. And all of a sudden she said, I'm sorry. So she runs looking for me, say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry. I'm like, you're sorry, I'm crying, she's crying, we're both sorry. And when I asked her, how can you be sorry? I'm the one that never loved you. I was so mean. I never pursued Jesus. I never lived a day even remotely like him. I've been ready to do that. Now I've been wanting to say I'm sorry. How can you possibly be sorry? She looked at me and said, because for 13 years I prayed for you because of hurt and pain. She said, and I knew if God would change you, it would make my day go much better. That's what she said. She said, but it wasn't love, it was pain. And God said he would never answer that prayer and let me stay that way because that's not him. And he doesn't want that to be me. Because if you go to God praying from that premise and you get answers, guess what you're going to think? You got this special ability to move God. And that he hears you when you pray because you have issues. Now God is like, he's your special rock of defense. He's setting people the way you need them. That's twisted. He said, I can't answer those prayers because I will not empower you to stay there. So he brought her out of there and she came to me and saying, I'm sorry. It was really weird that she was saying she was sorry because I was really sorry. To me, she didn't owe me a thing. I felt bad for her. But when she looked at her own life, she took responsibility. It was a whole different picture. You see how powerful that is? Please don't blame your life on somebody else. If you're going to, make sure it's Jesus and you'll come out good. Don't say anymore, well, I'm this way because they. Well, you don't know what it was like when I was growing up. Come on, let's get off of that, please. I'm not being insensitive. We all have stories. And some of them are not pretty. But why do we have to reduce ourselves to making it all about the hell we've been through? And then turn around and sing it's all about heaven. When the truth is it's all about the hell we've been through. When does this matter more? My dad was an alcoholic. He never said, I love you. I had to pick him up at bars when I was old enough to drive because he couldn't walk. He's bleeding out of his behind. His liver was swollen. He was dying. My mom was sick my whole life for 40 years. And in my opinion, died young. Don't tell me I don't understand. Yeah, but I was touched. I wonder if I was at about age 4. Does that seem to matter?
Understand.
Doesn't matter at all. What he did is my life. See, because when I tell you those little things, you can't see any of that, can you? You can't see my wife was in the phone on life support. You can't see my son was using drugs for years and never talked to me. You can't tell that my daughter left the house and did something. You can't see that, can you? You can't tell I was touched wrong. You can't tell my dad was an alcoholic. Can you see that? You're not supposed to. It's the Christian testimony, no smell of smoke. Yeah? Come on! What's the little clincher? He revealed to me 22 years ago, it's never again about me. It's about him. It's not about what I've been through. It's about what he's been through. And that changes what I've been through. And makes things brand new. You follow? There's a lot of things we need to cover this weekend. The Lord put in my heart last year when I was here. I remember distinctly talk about healing. Actually, cover some things about healing quite extensively. I don't know when I'll do that. Tomorrow, probably, for sure. I'm going to read this. I'm going to pray over you guys. I'm going to pray for the sick. Is that okay?
Amen.
Y'all good with that? I didn't really preach on healing, but he's a redeemer. He heals. He forgives sin, and by his stripes we're healed. So if he... The psalmist got it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and then he bless his holy name. He forgives all my sins and heals all my Jesus. That's Psalms, man. That's Old Covenant stuff. Old Testament. Yeah. One of the biggest mistakes we make with healing is we let our experiences
decide truth when he's the truth. It's his life that reveals truth. Your experiences that stop thinking they're always true. We're growing. Some of us are still dealing with attitudes. Some of us are growing up into him in what? All things. There's areas in your life you've matured. There's areas in your life you know you need to mature. Why isn't the supernatural the same? Why do we think it's a formula and we say the right thing and he does what we say? Come on, some of us are having a hard time just getting over a bad attitude sometimes. But he's like, we should be able to raise the dead. Well, you should probably already have a death to that attitude. I'm just saying. So we grow up into him in all things. So let's stay patient, keep our eyes on his life, and let what we believe come from him. So that life doesn't keep teaching us, because no one should be your teacher. You have one teacher, the Christ.
That's right.
And we're letting life teach us all the time. And we're saying, well, God's this way because of this. Because this happened, God must be... No, you find God through his son. You don't find God through your circumstances. Are you following me?
Yeah.
And I'll get on some stuff this weekend. It'll help, I promise. But let me just read this. I won't preach, I'm just going to read this. I'll try not to. Since you were all raised with Christ, seek the things. I'm in Colossians 3, chapter 1, verse 1. Since you are all raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not the things of the earth. You died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, you're going to appear with him in glory. Therefore, because this is true, put to death your members which are on the earth. He didn't say manage your control. I know I'm preaching a little. He didn't say manage your control. He said put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. It's all idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons who continue to disobey. In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in these things. But now, something's changed. Now, you yourselves, not an oracle, are to put off these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Come on, don't lie to one another. You have put off the old man and his deeds, and you've put on the new man. Who is he? He's renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one who made him. Woo-hoo! That's Christianity, people. It's in your Bible. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. But Christ is all and in all. Therefore, because this is true, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Watch this. Bearing with one another. Oh. And forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ has already forgave you, you also forgive. But above all these things, put on love. What's love? It's the bond of perfection. I'll just stop right there. That's Christianity. I wasn't going to say this. I'm fighting it off, but I'm going to say it. Anything less isn't.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's right.
It's religion.
Yeah.
That's Christianity.
Amen.
Yeah. It's straight Bible. It's what he paid for. It's what he called you to.
Yeah.
It's what he called you to believe.
Amen.
And these signs shall follow those that
believe.
Come on. We can be believers. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good. Can I pray something over you guys?
Yes.
See, I just give your heart the opportunity to respond. You know, some people say you should do more altar calls. I don't ever feel convicted to do more altar calls. If I feel like I should do one, I do one. But here's what I believe. The truth makes men free. And I believe by sitting here and hearing these things,
yeah,
even if you're resisting them, you can't help but to hear them. If I say don't picture an elephant right now, you already saw one. If I say whatever you do, do not picture an elephant. It's forbidden. Do not, don't, no. No elephants. You already see one. So just by hearing the truth, you have a voice in your life called truth.
Isn't that awesome? Because the word's alive. It's not just doctrine, it's alive, it's active.
Amen.
Sharper than any double-edged sword. It's able to split asunder the soul, the spirit, to go deep.
Yeah.
The joints, the marrow. Yeah? So if you start living contrary to what you heard tonight, at least what you heard will purpose to come to your rescue and pull you out of that.
Amen.
You just find yourself snapping in your relationship or with your children or your parent. This thing, hopefully my face will come right to you. Traumatize you. You're dead. Right in the middle of the night. What the hell? What the hell? I'm just having fun. Do you know why we're laughing? Because God doesn't want you heavy.
Yeah.
But it's serious.
Yeah.
But he doesn't want you. His burden is
light.
His yoke is easy and his burden is
light.
Why? Because it's not living for yourself. That's easy and light. When you're living for yourself, that's a heavy weight.
Hmm.
Self-conscious, self-centered. What do people think? What do I look like? What are they saying? That's a heavy load. Knowing yourself is easy and light. So I'm going to pray over you guys, okay? And Father, I just ask you to take these words and produce life in us. I pray that we would run stronger, shine brighter, and love greater than we've ever understood. I pray that your grace would come, because your grace is sufficient and your grace is amazing. And I pray that it would just land on willing hearts tonight. And if a heart's not willing, I just pray that you continue to convict and shine and woo and draw and just do what you do because you're good. Keep loving us to the truth. Thank you for your patience, your humility. God, we don't want to force you into patience. We don't want to make a draw on all those things. I believe that large in this room, we want to run well and want our lives to make a difference. So Lord, I pray you establish this foundation in us and begin to teach us love. And you did it to the Thessalonians. Paul said, I don't even have a need to teach you. You've been taught yourself by God.
Mm-hmm.
If you taught the Thessalonians how to love, you'll teach us if we ask. So we're asking you to continue to teach us how to love and what it looks like in every situation of our lives. We're all in different faucets of life. We're all in different spheres of influence. We're all around different folks, Father. And I'm praying that you teach us individually what you look like in us in every situation. And Holy Spirit, we welcome your voice and we want to be fathered. So I'm asking you to do it, Lord. Great fruitfulness, great transformation. In Jesus' holy name. Now, Lord, I pray for homes and marriages. And I just pray that animosity would leave our homes and that people would really humbly understand it takes two to tango. It takes one to make peace. And I pray that you would settle in our hearts. We are never going to tango again. I'm not talking about a dance. We're not going to fuel a fire that's not you. We're going to overcome evil with good. We're going to tone down a harsh word with a kind word. We're going to let love cover a multitude of sin. And we're going to let mercy triumph over judgment. And we're going to realize our enemies are not flesh and blood. So we're going to fight the good fight of faith. We're not going to fight people. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time fighting the devil. We're going to fight the good fight of faith. We're going to continue to stay in a perspective that produces life and continue to believe a truth that saves. In Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Good. Thanks for giving me the time and patience. I know I talked a long time. It's actually already 29. Is that late for you guys?
No.
Okay, because I'm from the East. It's 20 and 12 to me. So I got you by 3 hours. So if I hold you here 3 more, I'm still ahead by 3. I'll let you go. You can tell I'm wearing out though, right? Can you see it? Can you see me wearing down? Can we pray for the sick?
Yeah.
Can we pray for the sick? Can you stay? If you can stay. If you can't stay, you don't have to stay. But if you can stay, stay. It'll be fun. We'll pray for the sick. We'll talk about it more. We'll talk about it more this weekend. We'll pray for the sick. I feel like we're going to do it all weekend. Pray for the sick and teach on some things.
Yeah.
So I'll just give you a little nutshell tonight, okay? I want to encourage us to challenge what we do with faith. We turn faith and don't realize it. We don't realize these things. None of this stuff I preach tonight, I'm not talking to a room of hypocrites, guys. You didn't come here on a special service because you're trying to miss God. I'm talking to people that want to know God at large in this room, and you want to understand more, and you want to become more, right?
Right.
Don't I have the right crowd?
Yeah.
Yeah. So here's what I believe we do. We get tricked into making faith a point in time. We turn faith into a point in time. We say things like, well, I don't know why God didn't heal. Why? I don't know. Sometimes he doesn't. I don't know why we didn't. And we stop. We release our faith for a point in time for something to happen. And if it doesn't, we kind of buck and shake and back off. Faith is a position of your heart to believe what he accomplished. And it works through love. And love has to do with relationships. So if you're going through a symptom or a thing in your body and you've been prayed for the last 6 months and that thing's been bothering you, it's not about a quandary. What am I doing wrong? Why ain't I healed? Why hasn't God moved? Oh, well, whenever you're ready, you go ahead and do it. I'm ready, God, but I'll just keep chugging and trucking. No, it looks like this. Father, I just thank you. You paid for my redemption. Look, my disposition's never an option. I'm going to walk in love and let this light shine, but I know you care about my redemption, restoration. I know, Jesus, you paid a price to remove this pain and bring wholeness to my body. And I thank you for the grace of what you're doing inside of me. God, I thank you that your love never fails. You're amazing. So God, continue to empower me to be everything you created me to be. And thanks for wholeness. And I just received the grace that makes all things new. Your love's unstoppable. I so appreciate you in my life. You get it?
Amen.
That's communion right in the midst of something that doesn't want to budge. And that's you not changing because he's the same. You follow me?
Yeah.
And then you're not turning faith ever into a point in time. But faith's always the position in your heart to believe and receive what he paid for. And you never change your mind based on experience or results or circumstances. Because his life is the truth. Amen? That one simple principle right there would empower you to pray for others. Because the one number one reason Christians don't get aggressive and step out and pray for the sick, you know why? If you do a survey, you know what the number one reason is? They're afraid nothing will happen. They don't want to put themselves in the position for nothing to happen. So guess what? They don't put themselves in the position so they always have nothing. Isn't that something? Think with me. We won't lay hands on the sick because we're afraid nothing will happen, but because we don't believe for anything, we don't get anything. So because we fear that and don't step out, it's a self-conscious thing. That's got to die. Because if the sick and the sick recover, does that sound like nothing? Does it sound like even a point in time? Well, this isn't a cop-out. This isn't a plan B. Let's be believers. Look, he's the healer. He's the healer, or he's not. Let's believe he's the healer. He's the one that said he's Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. So let's believe he's the healer. So you stand with people and you pray, and you don't get afraid of results or lack of results. You get more concerned about not believing. So if love never fails, let's not fail to love. Because these signs follow those that believe. So we become his hands, his feet, his body, his expression. It's very imperative that we begin to be believers because we're the body of
Christ.
We're just praying for God to heal. And God wants us to as you go. He wants us to lay hands on the sick. He tells us, whatever city you're in, heal the sick there. It's not even up for theological discussion. He says, whatever city, what city? Pick one. Heal what sick? Go. And we've complicated it because we haven't seen results. Because we prayed and they died. And we've gotten confused and backed off. And we've made it more about our quandary and how we feel and what we think than just continuing to believe God with sincere humility and faith. Are you following me?
Yeah.
And I'm convinced of this. I heard a man say this that I respect. If the number of people I'm looking at in this room will continue to just start laying hands on the sick from this weekend on and just start believing God and praying for the sick, because we're praying for the sick, we'll see a whole lot more things happen.
Amen.
We're afraid of what won't happen. But what about what will happen?
Yeah.
What about releasing faith? What about stirring up hope again? What about positioning people for God to move? Yeah? Rather than don't grin and bear it. Because it's usually not grin and bear it when it's a bad deal. It's usually suffer through and oh well, and quandary, and trying to come up with analogies to spiritualize our go through. We got to keep looking back to Jesus, people. And I'm going to share some stuff this weekend on that. At some point, we'll get into that. Okay? So here's what I want to do tonight. We're just going to pray for the sick. We're going to keep it simple. I'm going to get you guys to help me. Is that okay?
Yeah.
You guys willing?
Yeah.
Okay. Because this is all about empowerment. It's about us realizing, you know what? When you leave here, no matter how many people you prayed for or what, when you leave here, you think, this is how I know we'll succeed if we can do this. If you leave here and go, you know what? I can do this. I can live this way. I can believe that. Wow, that was not hard. If you leave with that impression, we've really done good tonight.
Mm.
And I know the pastors would understand what I'm saying and agree, because it's all about reproducing. It's all about empowering people to begin to believe.
Yeah.
And not be self-conscious, Christ-conscious. Y'all good?
Yeah.
Okay. So, I'll just categorize sickness in two ways just for teaching's sake. There's a whole bunch of different sicknesses, I get that. But you'll find that you'll pray for people that if they were healed, they wouldn't know it. Because they need to have a test, a hard day at work, they need to climb the stairs, whatever. You know what I'm saying? They say, well, I got a migraine, I don't have it now, but man, that thing's been hitting me once a week, once about every 8 days at the most. But man, that thing's been coming pretty regular. It's been slamming me for about 6 weeks now. I've been waking up afraid today's going to be the day. I'm just glad it isn't. You ever hear anybody talk like that? You go to pray for them, there's no way to tell, there's no way to test, because they don't have the migraine. You're just believing God that He loves them, and that it ain't coming back.
Yeah.
Come on, we can do this.
Yeah.
Somebody says, a woman says, I just got my annual woman checkup stuff. They did some tests. They found that I have a tumor growing on my ovary. I'm a little concerned, but I'm really trusting God, hoping that they're going to take, and go biopsy that thing in a couple days. Da, 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 da. Who's ever heard people talk like that? Okay. So what do? You pray. You pray for that thing to go. Of course, you pray that she doesn't have a sickness or disease in her body and all that stuff that could be being thought cancer is a cancer. But pray for that thing to leave. Father, I thank you right now that there is no tumor on that ovary. Over you, be clean and free from any growth, anything abnormal. And you lay your hand on her if you're a woman in Jesus' name. You get what I'm saying? Who knows we can do this? And believe God. The more times you put yourself in that position, we're going to start seeing things happen and change the testimony. Okay? So it's not about, but wonder if it doesn't go away. I'd rather you focus on wonder if we don't step out and believe.
Right.
And stop getting a loss before we even play the game.
Yeah.
You guys with me? Because you're loving not your own life unto death. This is about you. You say, well, I don't want to misrepresent the gospel. Not loving people and stepping out in faith is misrepresenting the gospel.
Yeah.
So you hear somebody talking like that, you're at the coffee line, and you're at work, and they're talking about something that they just were told, but there's no evidence, you just pull them aside. Don't make a scene. You don't have to get nervous. You don't have to shut down the whole cafeteria. You don't ask for the mic. You just get them alone. You just say, hey, John, man, I couldn't help hear you talk over there to Steve about that condition. Yeah, it's a bummer. Listen, man, I've been just growing, and I know we don't talk about much about, our faith or Christianity. I think you probably know I go over to such and such. Yeah, I knew it. Listen, man, I'm growing in some things. I'm learning some things. I have some convictions. I want to step out in it. I'm starting to care and see like never before. Here's what I'm getting at. I know we got a short lunch. That situation would leave you and never come back. What? It's all right, man. I just won't believe you don't have to do nothing. Just say okay. Please don't say no. That's what I say. I say, please. I'll cry sometimes. Please don't say no. And they're like, okay. But I just want that opportunity to release the kingdom in their life. And because I've personally seen a lot of things change in the streets and in my life and in the marketplace. When they look concerned or like they might say no, I'll cry. It's the Lord. And I'll say, please don't say no. I'll say, do you think I'm asking you to pray if I'm sure nothing will happen? I've seen things change before.
I know he doesn't. That's why I'm asking him. If I knew it, one of you would stop you at this. I'm actually expecting it will go away. Please let me pray. Don't say no. And hardly ever do they say no. Yeah?
That's exciting.
So you pray. So here's what we're going to do real quick. If you're in the room, this will be a quick win, but it won't be ineffective. I'm telling you, things are going to change. I just know. Because it's the nature of God. I don't have to produce this. It's just who He is. And I know we get caught up in atmosphere and all that. I'm caught up with who He is. He's greater than any atmosphere. You say, well, I don't know. The atmosphere felt cold. I don't think God... He's greater than any atmosphere. Don't you diminish Him to a cold atmosphere. This isn't a cold atmosphere, by the way. What I'm saying is, I've heard all that. Like, well, I don't think God can move because... I wonder if God can move because we believe He's so limited. What if the ones representing Him don't have a real clear belief? If you got something in your life that's less than wholeness, but there'd be no way... This is our first group. Then we're going to pray, obviously, for the obvious group. There'd be no way you could tell if you were healed right now. There'd be no way to test a symptom, find a pain, or to check because it's internal. It would need a test, a blood work, or something like that. Or time, just time to tell. I need you to stand real quick to your feet if that's you. You have a condition in your body that you would not be able to legitimately, except for faith in your heart, say, I know I'm healed because... Like, we were just in a service, now this was a little while ago, but I just saw another one where this lady, she couldn't even lift her arm. She had all kinds of damage, and she was doing everything and leaping. But this one was sweet. It was right after the turn of the year, time is flying so fast in June. It was around the end of February. This lady was dressing her husband for 21 or 22 years, putting his shirts on because he couldn't use his arm. He was so impaired in his shoulder. She was dressing him like you'd dress a Barbie doll or something. And in the service, I had the people that weren't being prayed for go pray for people. So the wife's way over, she's over here praying. He's back here getting prayed for. So when I took testimonies, he raises his hand and I said, what's going on? He said, well, he started talking, my wife's been dressing me for all these years. I don't know where she is. She heard his voice. And she's over here praying and she goes, because he's doing all this stuff and he's putting a flannel shirt off and on, off and on, off and on. And for 20-some years, she's dressing him. And it's changed her moment. Prayed for 100 times plus in his life. We just made it so simple. You'll see in a minute how simple we're going to make it when we pray for people. But right now, this will be simple too. You guys are standing. You wouldn't know if you were healed. There'd be nothing to tangibly test. Do I got the right group? There'd be nothing to check because it's something that needs time to tell. Do we need anybody else to stand that has it, a situation like that? Please don't stay in your chair if you have a situation like this. Thank you, young man. Please don't stay. I feel like I felt like I needed three. I got him. I feel like I still need two to stand real quick. Thank you, ma'am. Please don't stay in your chair. I'm sure now I need one more because it won't go away. Thank you, my friend. I appreciate you. Now watch this. No matter why it was took a little time for them to stand, watch. I heard three. They three stood. That impresses me. Why? He didn't want me to pray for them without them standing. This must be serious and it must be for real. He must care about whatever it is. The lady back there in the pink, ma'am, he must care. If he took the extra moment to wait till you stood, I bet he means business. Yeah? Young man, thanks for getting up. Same goes for you. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
Why would he give me a number and get me to press to get free? What, is that just so free stand? No, it's because God's here and He's meaning business.
Yeah.
So let's reverence Him right now. This isn't about me. I promise you, this is about what Jesus accomplished. And this is about us believing with simple faith in an amazing God. Amen? So if you're sitting near them, just tap. If you're sitting close, grab a hand. Just stand with them. Just be with them. Just do something simple like this. Just take a hand. Okay, that gentleman right there. Somebody just go stand with him, please. Okay, if you stood up, all I want you to do right now is believe God loves you. I don't want you straining, striving, praying. Just believe in your heart, wow, you love me or you never sent your son. Keep this thing more simple than it's ever been.
Don't let the condition and your experience with this condition question his love. Let the cross settle love. Wow, you're good and you love me and you never sent your son. And your love is greater than what I've been going through. And I so appreciate your love. It's making a difference tonight for me. The people praying, just simply from your heart, just whisper out gently and softly. You don't have to yell it. And you don't have to amplify Jesus' name. Just be healed in Jesus' name. Begin to say that over. Be healed in Jesus' name. That's right. Be made whole. No more symptoms, no more sickness, no more weakness in this room. Father, I thank you for making whole right now. God, I thank you for what you accomplished through your son. That's right. Be completely restored. No more symptoms, not one trace. If you're praying for them right now, just say, never, ever come back again.
Thank you, Jesus.
In Jesus' name. Bodies be changed. Amen. Father, we thank you because of your great love. If you're being prayed for right now, just thank God he loves you.
Thank you, Jesus.
And thank God that he's making a difference.
Thank you, Jesus.
In Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That's good. We're done with that. That's awesome. That was simple, okay? That's just faith. That's just simple faith. You believe in he's a healer. Okay. I'm trying to do my best to do as quick as we can. It's about 5 to 9. 3 till 9. Now I want the group. If you have any sickness in your body, anything less than wholeness, that if you were healed without exaggeration, you'd be able to legitimately, without hype and emotion, we're not playing music, we're not going to stir you all up, without any exaggeration, you'd legitimately be able to check your body and know that it's different, changed, because the thing has a symptom to it. Am I making sense? You could be bone on bone in your knees, and you could turn your ankle and it just chested like, wow. I was on an airplane. Well, I've seen several people on an airplane with that condition. But one was extreme and I watched her cry her little eyes out coming down the... It was a puddle jumper and they rolled the door into stairs straight down. Do you ever see them? 6 steps straight down. And she come walking right down. First time in 20 years. She did say she was afraid of surgery and anesthesia. And she walked bone on bone for 20 years.
Wow.
Watched her. It was in Denver. And a son came, cried, said, can you guys pray for this lady? I said, well, I'll get some people. We gathered around. They prayed a couple of times. And she just changed. The son just bawled as he watched his mom walking all around with new knees. She was, I'm not being rude. I'm not mocking her. She was shuffling like a penguin. Because she was afraid to move her knees because they grabbed her all the time. And she was another one, didn't want to have surgery. Jesus put them in her. That's just fine. So we got stuff like that in the room. Anything. Stuff tore. You got cancer in an area that you can tell, feel. You got a tumor. We were in service recently. 3 different growths disappeared right in the moment when we prayed. It's just cool. One was a teenager. It was on the side of her leg. And our 2 teenage friends paid attention and listened. And when they prayed, the thing disappeared when they prayed. So now they're all trying to talk and shaking and freaking out. And the moms, she run over, wait, that's my girl. I know. It was just fun. So, yeah, somebody can freak out here tonight if you want to. I need you to stand up. If you got anything in your body that's less than wholeness, that if your body changed, you'd be able to tell without exaggeration, you know. And even if you stood for the first thing, you have another condition that's noticeable. The first thing you might have stood, you might have another condition. So I just want you to know you can stand as well. So I got the right group? So if something changed in your body, you would know. Okay. You guys stand and raise your hands. Just one hand, I'm sorry. We're not doing a worship thing right now. We're just doing a low-key thing. Because in a minute, I'm going to get everybody. Now watch, you guys that are sitting, now you didn't know this maybe, but you guys that are sitting are my prayer team.
Yeah.
I really want you to help me. If you feel nervous, I really want you on my team. Because you'll just trust the Lord. If you're nervous, that's good. Like, you're like, ooh, this is so not about me. You're right. But it is about Christ in you. So honestly, everybody's qualified. So I need you to have fun with me. We have probably enough people sitting to cover the people standing. It's going to be close. But could you help me? And if you're absolutely dead set against it, stay sitting. I'm not controlling you. But if you're willing to help, go grab somebody with their hand up. Have fun with it. Say, hey,
my name is so-and-so, and this is the first time I've done this.
Go find somebody. When they find you, don't pray yet. Don't pray yet. Just go claim them. Go claim somebody. When they get you, put your hand down.
Watch this.
Put your hand down when you have somebody standing with you so we know who to get to. Wow, you guys covered them that quick.
It's gonna be really
you guys are
cool.
Awesome. You still got two right here with their hands
your
up, young man.
Right here. Is it
I want somebody, are you guys buddies, good buddies?
So
I want somebody new to come over there. Just not
okay.
There's any other reason.
Awesome.
There's a guy there in the sand. Go stand with him and his buddies. These two need somebody. I need a guy and a girl up here if you can. Oh, you got it? Yeah? You can stand with her. Yeah, that's
I'm only
good.
Recording this so that.
Do we have everybody covered? Go like this.
Tomorrow.
Do you need prayer? You have something going on? Okay. Okay. Somebody want to stand up here with this young man and pray for his finger for him? Is there somebody that would?
Yes.
That would be really cool. Oh, thanks, honey, so much. Okay, you guys, here's what we're going to do. Now watch. The Lord's had me say this for months now. It's probably over a year. And it's actually encouraging. It's not a joke. Your prayer never has and never will heal anybody.
That's right.
It's not your prayer, so don't try hard. Believe right. It's His love. It's His finished work. It's what He did on the cross. It's what He did when He rose from the dead. It's not your prayer. Be honest.
Mm-hmm.
How many legitimately have prayed for the sick in your life and you put more focus on what you were saying and how you were praying and got self-conscious trying to do it right? As soon as you get self-conscious like that, bummer. It's why we see very little movement. Because then it's all about you praying right instead of His finished work. It's not, watch, be healed in Jesus' name is probably plenty when there's a revelation.
Mm-hmm.
He cast out spirits with a word.
Mm-hmm.
He touched people and they were healed. He didn't say anything. They touched Him and God. I think we've made this more about our performance and our perfection than His love and finished work. So tonight, I don't want nobody trying hard because He already did well.
Yeah.
Shoot, makes me want to cry, man. He loves us so much. He is so good. I don't know if you understand how excited He is that you all stood up to believe once again.
Yeah.
And that the rest of you stood up to believe with Him. He likes this atmosphere.
Okay.
Jesus likes when we get healed. So here's the deal. I'm going to give you 6 seconds to pray. Because I'm a friend. If I give you longer, you'll get in trouble, maybe. Who can get in trouble in 6 seconds? You can. Let me do this. Take 3 seconds. Tell the person that's standing with you why you stood up and what you're believing for, if it's not too personal. If it's not confidential, just tell them what your condition is so they know. And then look back up.
Right.
3 second version. Just tell them. I got a torn rotator cuff. I got, you know.
How did you hurt it?
You can just tell. I got psoriasis. It's in my scalp really bad. It's coming down.
Can you like, does it like
just
hurt?
Just 3 seconds. Y'all good? You got it?
Okay.
Now here's why I had to do that. I want you to be specific. If they had a torn rotator cuff, here's what a 6 second prayer can look like from your heart. First, believe in God loves them. The cross proves that to you, right? So does God love people? Absolutely. For He so loved the world, He gave Jesus. It didn't say He was so exasperated, frustrated, at wit's end with humanity, He finally sent His Son. He loved you. So you settle in your heart, wow, God loves this person. And His finished work is enough. Rotator cuff, you be healed. Shoulder, you be whole. No more pain. Total mobility. In Jesus' name. Who knows, you can pray that, say to the mountain, and the mountain can move in 6 seconds. You can be sincere and get that out in 6 seconds without racing and rushing.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm not holding you to 6 seconds, but I was just slowing you down in 6 seconds. I just know how we tend to be. In 6 seconds, we say 7 Father Gods, and they couldn't hear out of their right ear. Ear you hear. It's a command for them. Ear you hear. Why? Because the hearing ear is of the Lord. He made the ear to hear. Hearing ear, or ear to hear in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you that sound is heard in this ear. In Jesus' name. Open. 6 seconds. Whatever is relevant to what they told you, Command form, say the mountain, it'll move, okay? Simplicity, sincerity, and all about Jesus. Can we do this? The people that are being prayed for, all I want you to do is believe He loves you enough.
Yep.
And that He's willing to give you.
Yep.
I don't want you straining and standing on. Don't do that. Just relax. Thank you for loving me. It would be a good thing. So I'm going to say go here in a few seconds. You're going to pray for 6 seconds sincere. We're going to pray. People are going to be completely healed when we do that.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to see some people that will say they're noticeably healed, definitely changed, but not all the way. And we might see some people that say, wow, nothing changed. I'm not afraid to talk to you openly about that. Happens to us all the time when we pray. The trouble is, we let that speak to us and change what we believe.
Mm-hmm.
Now here's the deal. If nothing changes, don't disconnect. You thank God He's a healer, listen to a couple testimonies, thank God He loves us, and then keep checking your body.
Mm-hmm.
I've been in services where 10, 12, 15 people, bigger services than this, a lot of people are 12, 15 people will just start like popcorn, just start getting healed while they were listening and staying connected. Here's what some people do. Now it still hurts, man. No, it never, I've stood like this playing. I don't even know why. I keep telling myself I'm not going to stand anymore. Something's got to be blocking. I mean, I don't know why. That's normal response from people. Let their minds work. Don't do that tonight. If you go to check that thing and it's still there, don't go, say, wow, Father, I know one thing. You love me.
Yeah.
And you paid the price for my redemption. Wow, look what you did for her. Wow, that's amazing. I can tell. You changed His body. You are such a healer. And then you check your body while you're in thankfulness.
Mm-hmm.
And you watch what happens in this room. Are you ready?
Yeah.
I'm not praying over top you. I'm not corporate praying. Nobody's going to say it's because I'm praying. Some people put that on me sometimes because I'm a guest speaker. Let's let Him be the honored guest. Amen. But let's let Him here to stay, okay? Are you all ready? You didn't forget what you're praying for, right? Okay. I'm going to give you 6 seconds, and after 6 seconds, I'm going to say, okay, wrap it up. When I say wrap it up, it means something like this. Father, I thank You because of Your great love, in Jesus' name. It's real simple. Total should last about 10 seconds, and we're done. And then I want you guys to check your bodies, take a few minutes to be legit. Don't just, yeah, and then leave here and still be hurting. Check it. And when you go like this, it's because you checked it and it's gone. Okay?
Yeah.
You ready? 6 seconds.